Good morning. We are a blessed people. In the middle of all we go through, and I'm not making light of those things, of course, but still, we are blessed people, and Operation Christmas Child, an opportunity to pass on those blessings. So to whatever degree you can be involved, we encourage you to do so. Certainly, we can pray. You can give towards that, great. If you can put together a whole shoebox or more, great. But the opportunity is there. For a number of years, Kathy and I were part of a group that took large amounts of food and clothing and stuff down to orphanages and all down in Mexico. And I just want to, I say that to say this. Every once in a while, someone would come along and be a part of our group. There was a large amount of people that went. But every once in a while, someone new would come along, and I noticed they'd have some kind of unique thing that they had with them, perhaps a very special gift of some kind. And I would say, what's that? What are you going to do with that? Oh, when we get down there, I want to give this to one of the children. And I'd say, well, unless you got about 400 of those, go ahead and put it back in your car. Because, yeah, you give a gift to one, but what about all the other kids who are going to watch that one get that? And they don't. What do they say to that? Well, I guess God loves them more. I guess somehow they're more special than I am. I say all that to say this. Every year I see the shoeboxes come in, and I can't help but notice that sometimes people say, oh, well, if a shoebox is good, a really big box will be even better. I want to point out something. Your number one instruction, use an empty shoebox, standard size, please, or a small plastic container. I know you might mean well to go out and get this really big, you know, this totally gigantic Rubbermaid box that's like this big, see? And you bring it in, you go, great. Well, think about that. Again, they take this out. Oh, yeah, the one child gets like this totally great. But what do all the other kids think? Well, I guess they're more special than I am. So Samaritan purse asks you to take a standard shoe size box and fill it up. And if you want to buy more, that'll fill up just one standard size, then fill up several standard size. But always be careful when you're ministering. Always think of the large impact. And that's what they're asking us to do. We're traveling through the Bible together. We're in the book of 1 John. Let's turn there. 1 John chapter 3 is where we left off. The ushers will come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Please raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass the Bible to you. And it's yours to keep if you need it. There's no charge for it. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We always encourage that. And for all of us, let's go to 1 John. We are in chapter 3. So in our New Testaments, book of 1 John, chapter 3. For those that will be greeting me at the door, Kathy is not here today. If you wonder why she's not greeting there, Kathy is speaking up at there's a Northern and Central California big women's conference going on at the Calvary Chapel in Modesto. They invited her to come speak. And that's where she's at this weekend. I spoke to her. Everything's going great. But that's where she's at this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Now, we're going to start in verse 4. And I want you to listen to these verses. A good way to study your Bible is to look for repeating themes. Look for repeating words. Let the Scripture just plainly say what it's plainly saying. And so as we go through here, let's see if we can kind of figure out what the focus is. If you see a word that's repeated a couple of times, well, you just could make note of that. We are in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. What word or related words repeated a number of times there? Sin. In my Bible, it's about 10 times in these, what, 6 or 7 verses. Sin. In these verses, it speaks of what sin is. It speaks of who should not be sinning. And it speaks of who came to take away our sin. Crucial, awesome, important stuff. But too often we say, well, there's got to be some qualifiers here, or we put it aside or something. But John speaks right to an important issue. Look at verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand right now, but if I ask anybody here, did anybody here ever sin? Well, I would think some hands, all of our hands should go up. Hate to think I'm alone in that whole thing. But indeed, we read these verses, we go, uh-oh. And we go, is John serious? Pastor, this isn't sounding too promising. This isn't sounding too good here. John, the apostle of love, is always so very practical. He continually points out that if your belief is real, it will have certain results. And if the results aren't there, then there is a cause for great concern. I don't know if you sometimes try to picture some of the apostles. You know, you might picture what Peter looked like. Often people say that they refer to the big brusque fisherman or something. I don't know. Or John. Well, John, typically people call him the apostle of love because he writes so much about love. And you kind of picture this young man walking around in his long white robe. Not as white as Jesus has on, but white, you know. And he's walking along and all pious and all. And he's just always saying, God is love, God is love. Well, you know what? If you start reading these guys and really looking at what they say, you look at Peter, look at his letters, look at John's letters. And you know what they came out of their interaction with Jesus? You know what they came out of saying? I mean, from those interactions, you know what they came saying? You know what they pointed to a lot? They brushed aside religiosity. They walk with Jesus and they came out saying this, if it ain't real, it's nothing. Don't tell me how you dress up and act all right and do all these things and all. If it's not of the heart, if you're not changed by it, if it's not real, then you are in trouble. And that's what they got from walking with Jesus. People encountered Jesus, didn't walk away the same. And that's what he talks about. John's going to talk about. This got to be real or you're in trouble. I've called our time together, whoever abides in him. Let's pray. Because of your great love, Lord, we're able to gather knowing certain things that you do indeed love us. And that you, Lord, have something better. You come to give us eternal life, forgiveness, to set us free. And then empowering us to walk in that freedom. To no longer walk in that old stuff. And in your love, you also warn us. And so, Lord, help us. Help us this morning to really let you search our hearts. Lord, it's got to be real or it's nothing. So help us to be very real with you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this one more time. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. It's not unique to me to state that what so many of us see, and certainly pastors and Bible teachers see it, and more in this day we see it, and that is this. As we look around the body of Christ, as you look around those who name the Lord or say they belong to the Lord, we look around and often we can see no practical difference between those who name Jesus and those who don't in terms of how they live their lives. It's reported that the divorce rate for Christians is equal to, or some would say even higher, than those who don't know the Lord. John points out here that that can't be. It can't be this thing where we're just like everybody else, but somehow we got Jesus' fire insurance in our pocket, but we go on being the same. For the entrance of Jesus into a life will change that life. It just will. And that life isn't changed, then that person better wake up, better be challenged. That's what John's talking about. Thank God for the change God makes. But if there's no change, then you better step back and take a look. Look at verse 6 again. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Is John saying that someone who receives Christ as Savior, let's face it, we come to him recognizing we're sinners, we're saved by grace, he extends it, we thank him, we receive it, we're saved, awesome. Is he saying that from that point on, we should have this perfection? Is it possible to really achieve in this life a kind of sinless perfection? Is that what John's saying? And what about if we do sin then? If we do stumble along the way, does that mean I'm not saved at all? Is it all down the tubes? What is John saying? First of all, we know that John is not saying that a Christian never sins. He established that back in chapter 1. Let's read it real quick. Chapter 1, verse 8. You can turn back, not too far. Chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say, and he's speaking to the church, speaking to believers, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Go back to chapter 3. So he's already established that if we say we have no sin, the truth isn't in us. And thank God he's built in a way that when we do sin, we go to him and we can experience cleansing, forgiveness for our sins. So he's already established that. Then what's he trying to say here? John, we know, would not turn around now and contradict himself after just saying that we do have sin and say we're never supposed to sin. It should never, ever happen. A Christian never sins. What is he saying? Well, at this point, we're going to need to take a brief consideration of the Greek. I know that can cause big yawns. Oh, great. But it's going to be important. It's important we get this. So hang in there. It'll bless you. In the Greek, when it talks about, like verse 4, whoever commits sin, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin, verse 9, whoever's been born of God does not sin. Those are all the translations of a word that denotes continuous or an ongoing action in the present. Pastor Chuck Smith explains it this way. But the word here, quote, but the word here for sin is what is called in the Greek the linear present. What John was saying is you can't just continue to sin as a pattern of life and think you are a Christian. It is not that we don't sin at all. It is just that the pattern of our lives is to grow away from the old sinful habits, and though we still make mistakes and may fall on occasion, our lives have changed, end quote. So that's what it's referring to. It's talking about a pattern of life. The words translated here, commit sin, mean ongoing, habitual practicing of sin. The NIV version translates these verses this way. It'll help clarify it. Quote, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appears so he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. End quote. So again, they've actually translated it, putting it right in there, speaking about someone who keeps on sinning. So sinning as a habit of life. Sinning, it's part of a character, part of choices you're making on an ongoing basis. It's not speaking about the Christian who, though walking strong or trying hard, falls, stumbles. God built in a way for that person to return and come back and get it settled. But what the warning here is about is those who think they can belong to the Lord and still keep on doing the same old things. And unfortunately, that is very prevalent in the body of Christ today. And John, in his love, says, hey, I walked with him. He's given me this. He's saying, it doesn't work like that. Let's look at it. Verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. There in the Bible is a number of definitions for sin. The Greek word harmatia means to miss the mark. God's perfection is the mark. Therefore, all have sinned, meaning we've all fallen short of the glory, the perfection of God. And therein is sin. He's perfect, we're not. But here is one of the greatest definitions of sin in the Bible. Because sin in its very nature is lawlessness. True, we are no longer under the Jewish law, the commandments God gave. That's not what the idea here. But God does have laws. He has, that's why he gave them, to show his nature, his character. And so the idea here is God has those things that should mark a believer's life and what we'd be about. And sin is lawlessness. Now, lawlessness at its heart really is referring to an active rebellion against God's known will. You know what God says, but you choose to do differently, separately. That is rebellion. That is lawlessness, how the word is being used here. It's the heart condition of rebellion against God and his ways. That's why it's a great definition of sin. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is rebellion against God. Now, I know what you say, God, but I'm doing things my way. We need to see sin like God does. Until we do, we won't really appreciate the cross. We won't appreciate our need, nor will we appreciate God's remedy for our need. If you see sin as kind of like, oh, my bad, then you're not understanding how God sees it. And so we need to be convicted by and pierced to the heart with the seriousness of sin. And only that person will understand the depth of God's love. And so it's so important we understand it. If you don't understand sin, we won't understand why Jesus came. And we won't really understand what forgiveness means. Now remember, there were false teachers already rising up within the church, even in that first century. They were coming along, the Gnostics and everybody, and they were teaching these heresies and all. And one of their teachings was, look, as long as you believe in God, as long as you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, you can still live the way you want. They were a group who kind of separated the spirit from the physical. They said, well, the spiritual is going, as long as you have certain beliefs, it doesn't matter what you do in the physical realm. They disconnected what you believed from what you did. As long as you believe certain things, it's okay if you do these other things. And John says, not so. You cannot divorce the root from the fruit. So John is he's just putting it right out there. Be very careful. Verse 5. And you know that he, Jesus, was manifested, revealed, the idea he came to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. The sinless nature of Jesus. He was that sinless sacrifice for us. And here we see a reason. John's going to mention two in this section. This first one is this. Why Jesus came was to take away our sin. Why did Jesus come? Some might say, well, he wanted to give us some good moral teachings. Well, he did give us some great teaching, but that wasn't why he came. Well, he came that we might see what God was like. Well, it's true. Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. So we can point to many things that we gain from him coming. But he says, the Bible teaches that God sent his Son because we needed a Savior. Think about that. God hates sin. He hates what it's done. And instead of saying, they've got it, yuck on them, too bad. No, I got to do something about it, and they sure can't. So he came with that goal. What goal? To deal with, to take away our sin. Well, how's he going to do that? He took them on him. Now understand, pure, holy God. Now, he didn't become, he, he, He was sinless, as it says. But he came to take those sins off of us, to make an exchange. One time John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, John 1:29, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was his mission from the start, to take away, to deal with this issue of sin. But we get used to it. It's an old-time word. Oh, yeah, well, that's nice. No, we didn't understand its depth and what it had done to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him," God made Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus came to make a trade, a deal. He would take our sin and give us his righteousness if we would but receive, heart receive, what he's done. But John's point is, but if you heart receive that, there will be a change. There'll be new priorities, new choices, new directions. You cannot keep doing the old things and think you've really received. You haven't transacted that business if you keep on doing the old things. Something didn't click. Oh, mentally you understood it, but you didn't heart surrender. Because that will lead to a change. Not perfection, but a changed life, a new direction. And that will be evident. How God must hate sin. He can't wink at it. Let's just put it under the carpet. No, I got to deal with it. That's what God says. I got to deal with it. Oh, how he must hate sin, but oh, how he must love us. He said, "Okay, then I'll go take it on me. I'll go suffer what that sin would do to them if I didn't. I'll go take it on me." Verse 6. "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." Again, remember the translation is, whoever abides in him does not keep on sinning, does not continually, habitually sin. Pastor, I got a question here. When does a sin that I kind of keep doing every so often become habitual? like I kind of struggle with this every couple of days. You know what? The Bible doesn't say a sin is a normal sin that a Christian commits until you've done it three times in a week. Then you're in habitual sin and you're lost. It doesn't give us that, does it? Why? Because it's about the heart. It's about choices and priorities and what you're really about and who really is in the driver's seat. But I know that God will convict the believer and show him. And there'll be an attitude of repentance and humbleness, a sincere crying out, and a calling upon him who is faithful, and he will enable you to not go at that any longer, to make new choices. But for the one who really isn't born again, they're not that power, not that strength, and so they keep on doing it. It comes down to that inside work, and that's what John's pointing out here. He says here, whoever abides in him does not continually practice sin. Whoever abides. John often emphasizes abiding. In his gospel, he recounts those words of Jesus telling us to abide in him, that if we don't, we can do nothing. And John, that must have really hit John, because you see him over and over throughout this letter talk about abiding, abiding, abiding. It's only as you draw your life from him and dwell in him that you're going to have these victories and have this work. Abiding is to fellowship with Jesus, having nothing between you and him. And it is a source of strength and victory. Abiding in him, abide in him, and you won't do those things. John wants here, he wants to show us how incompatible it is to think we have fellowship with Jesus and yet choose to habitually sin. He wants us to see, what? You really think that you can keep doing those things and you have this close fellowship with Jesus? They said, then you don't understand. He wants you to have that with him. He wants you to have fellowship with him. But those things separate. They put distance in there. They plug up that work. They just do. Abiding is really, it's a good way John puts this, because it helps us see the contrast. What does abiding mean? It speaks of something ongoing. So when he speaks about abiding, you don't sin. See, remember, the sin there is ongoing, habitually practicing something. So we see it's an ongoing nature he's talking about. It's speaking of your character, your nature, what marks your life. not just the random occasional act, but that which is really going on. Either you abide in, dwell with him, or you abide in, dwell in, do those things that are contrary to him. And that's kind of, it's a good word he's using there. It speaks of an ongoing condition, one way or the other, abiding or practicing sin. Some people think they can just keep living in sin, just keep doing all the old stuff, and still think they are saved. Not so, John says. And I've had that occasion, and believe me, it's very sparingly, and I go in fear and trembling. When I do, I recognize we're all under process. But there are times you have to actually come to someone and say, you know, I have a great concern, guy. Because I hear you saying that you know the Lord and he's in your life and all, but I watch your life and I watch it along and say, you know what, something doesn't compute. And so in love as a pastor, you have to say, you know what, you better step back and take a look at this thing. Not that you should be perfect. I'm not talking about that. But I see the choice. You think, you keep doing that. You live in it. You practice it. Oh, maybe it's hidden. A lot of times it's not. That's how I'm able to see it. But for others, they, oh, I got it. But it's ongoing. They nurture it. They go with it. They feed it. And at some point, God says, what are you doing? You're not fooling me. And this is real. It's real. This isn't pretend. See, why do we come to church? To do our thing so we feel religious and good? So the rest of the week we can do whatever? But hey, I went to church. See, I'm saved. And the Lord would go, what? This is about relationship. And he said, and we don't have it because you make choices that are contrary to what I would have. You don't struggle. You're not convicted. You don't cry out. You go with it. Think you can have that going on. He said, it's not so. And there are people who sometimes you have to, sparingly, but rarely, but unfortunately you do. I say, you know what, guy? Don't get me wrong, but I don't have a question if you're saved. You better get back to square one. If someone goes forward at a crusade or here at church, and they bow and pray and all, awesome. But if 6 months from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, there's not some change in that life, then I dare say they're not saved. Or they certainly, you better take another real close look at what did you understand that was about? Because the entrance of Jesus brings in light and begins to rearrange the furniture in this house, so to speak. He just does. Am I perfect? No, but there will be new priorities, new interests. The old things will begin to fade. And if it's not happening, at some point, those around in love need to say, hold it. What? You weren't joining a club. You were surrendering your life. And that should result in some changes. I might as well say this while I'm here. I trust it's of the Lord. It better be, I shouldn't say it. But there are also people who actually say this. There are people who say, well, I can do this particular sin because Jesus forgives sin. And I can go into this thing and do it knowing that when I come out the other side, hey, I'll be a prodigal, but the Father welcomes prodigals home. And I can receive forgiveness after I've done it. And they will actually, before going into it, say, well, I can go do that thing because he forgives me. And when I come out the other side of it, when I'm through doing that, then he'll forgive me of it. May I say that, to hear somebody say that, I find that almost incredible to think that. To think that. Now think what you're saying. Because a saved person has made certain decisions about who's in charge of their life. And when they turn around and say, no, you're not, and I know better, and I'm going to go do that thing, but when I come back, you'll have to forgive me. You'll have to receive me back. Now, the person who says that shows no understanding or hatred of sin. They actually think to do that thing that they'll be better for it, even though the one they say is their Lord and Savior says not to. They don't trust that he has the best for them at that point. They think they know better. They need that experience or whatever it is. See, to repent of something means that if you had it to do over again, you wouldn't do it. Well, how do you repent of something before you actually go into it? When you have the opportunity right then to not do it. What do you do? Get on the side and say, well, if I had the chance to do it over again, I wouldn't do it. You had that chance and you still chose to do it. What kind of repentance is that? What kind of heart is that? What kind of salvation is that? John, God through John said, don't work that way. And there are people who actually tell us that. Talk to Kathy and I. Well, I'm going to go have this affair. I'm going to go do this activity. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to go participate in that or what do that. But I know God will forgive me on the other side. And you're going to, you know, you go, what? Who is he to you? What is this about? And so at that point, it takes us way beyond that activity. We have to go to the heart and in love go, hold it. Where's your heart in this that you could actually think that? Are you sure he's in charge of you? Sure doesn't sound like it. So John says, don't be deceived into thinking you're okay spiritually if you think like that. Verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Let no one deceive you. The heretics were apparently teaching that you could be righteous without living righteously. John soundly rejects the idea. Now, what's he saying? You don't live righteously to be accounted righteous. It's because you've accounted righteous, your life will display it. You don't do these things to be saved, but because you are saved, you do these things. That's the idea. You'll make new choices. You just will. I know this is heavy stuff, but argue with God about it. He's the one saying it. God is concerned about our state, our condition. And so he's simply using what we do to show us how it points to what we are. Be real. Don't pretend. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Because the believer has God's seed in him. Wait a minute, that's verse 9. Verse 8. Here we have the second reason for that John says why Jesus came. It's to destroy the works of the devil. Same idea. The devil, from the beginning, rebelled. He wanted to be like God. He wanted his own way, thought he knew better. That's why lawlessness is rebellion. Rebellion is sin. It's a good definition because that's what Satan did from the beginning. Well, Jesus came to destroy that work. Destroy that kind of thinking. All that. He sets us free from the power of sin. We don't have to yield to sin any longer. And that's the awesome message. John is clear here. God will not lead you into sin. If you're being led into sin, guess who's in charge? Guess who's leading? Guess who you're believing? The devil. He's the one who wants to trip you up. By the way, notice John believes in a literal devil. How old-fashioned. What a conservative theologian he is. He actually believes. Yeah? Well, why would John believe the devil is real? Because the devil is real. He's not powerful like God. He's not all-knowing, all-present. But he's greater than us by ourselves. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world. And so, no, the power has been broken. We don't have to go with it anymore. But know this. The enemy's waving lies at us out there. Don't believe him. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. The idea there, again, is you don't keep sinning. You don't habitually sin. You don't practice sin if you're born of God. You have God's seed, it says. That means his nature. His character is in you. The Holy Spirit came into you when you asked Jesus in to forgive you. With that came God's seed, his nature. And it says, for the person who has God in them, they cannot sin. Not the occasional sin, it says here. Remember the translation means, the idea of the word is, you won't continually, habitually sin. You won't say, well, I know what God says, but I'm doing otherwise. And I'm going to do this for a while now, and then later on I'll deal with God about it. That's not what a Christian says. For the Christian, if they sin, there's conviction. Thank God for conviction. Let it have its course. For the Christian, when they sin, they are brokenhearted about it. They've hurt their father's heart. They abhor evil. And they are convicted. And they cry out and they run to God. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me not do that again. Help me just begin to, now in your power, to choose you over those things. But if there's no conviction when you sin, if there's no remorse, no turning from it, then what does John say? Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not do that. Whoever sins, whoever keeps on sinning, you practice it, you've neither seen him nor know him. That's just the way it is. God has moved into you, believer. This whole chapter began by saying, look at the kind of love God has, that he's called us children of God. But if we're his children, like father, like child, is the idea. You will reflect that. He's in you, and your life will manifest it. So, what's our conclusion? A believer will not continually live in sin. There will not be that habitual practicing of sin. And that becomes our challenge. As his children, we need to, indeed, not need, we will. If we're really his children, we will hate sin like God hates it. Shun it. When we stumble, we will get back up. We will cry out for forgiveness and get back up and press on. We won't practice. We won't wallow. We'll get it forgiven and move on. Verse 5, Jesus came to take away our sins. Have you received that work, really? It's the only way you're going to go to heaven. Jesus came to take away our sin, to die on the cross for our sin, and you must personally receive that work. Heart receive of it. If you've never done it, as we wrap things up, go to the prayer room and get it settled. But if you have done that, then again, verse 6, if you're really abiding in him, you won't abide in sin. You won't be practicing, continually choosing something contrary to him. If you've been challenged this morning, if you look at it and say, you know what? I was raised in a Christian home. I always thought I was Christian. I was born in America. I thought I was Christian. I walked the aisle once, but you know what? There was no change. Whatever. Thank God. Thank God. It's not too late. Go to the prayer room and get that settled. Go there and say, you know what? I need to really do this thing for sincere, for true, for real. I got to be real. For the rest of us, abiding. We are to be abiding, not sinning. I pray that each day would find us abiding in Jesus. I invite the worship team up, close us in song together. Again, if you need prayer for any reason, go find the prayer partner. They'll count it a privilege to pray with you. Why don't we all stand? We are making our way through Scripture. Rough stuff, but important to hear. And maybe challenged by it. Like I say, John, Peter, all those guys, they walked away from Jesus saying, man, this is real and nothing's hidden. And I gotta get some things straight. Let's make sure we're all just doing just that. Just abiding in him and being all about him. And if you're in him, you will change. You just will. Lord, for that fact, we thank you. Lord, we confess, we haven't arrived. We know that we're very much under construction. But Lord, your light has broken through. You've made us your children. There are new choices, new priorities because of you. And Lord, the awesome blessing of it all is just that. You've raised us to that higher level. We can know you, walk with you, just experience you, commune with you. Lord, in light of all that, how could we ever, ever turn our backs? Speak to hearts. Have your way right now, Lord. And help us to be real with you. In Jesus' name, amen.